Well, we are studying the Gospel of Luke, a systematic compilation of Jesus' ministry put together to help an early church goer decide what he really believes about Jesus Christ. And we come now to chapter 10 and the first 16 verses. Let me read this to you. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now, this is one of those texts where every detail is just, there's just so much we could do with this. But I want to just try to pull out some things that I just want us to look at today. The context, what's going on, is this is Jesus' last trip from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem in the south. And now, as he passes through, he wants to reach, this is his last trip down because he's be going to the cross. He wants to reach as many people as possible with news of God's salvation. And I think he also wants to teach his disciples about their mission to bring salvation to the world. He talks about how he appointed 72 and sent them ahead of him into every town and place where he himself was about to go. What does that mean? When you look at this, there's one basic way to go from Capernaum to Jerusalem. You're not going to go, they wouldn't go around to the ocean, and they're going to want to avoid the mountainous regions. But even having said that, there are a lot of different towns and places where he could go, and he can't go to all of them because he's just going to be going down once. And so he sent out pairs of disciples ahead of him as he traveled, looking at all the various places where he might go. 36 pairs that are going out ahead. I don't think they went all the way down. They probably went out ahead and then came back as he was moving, looking for where he was going to go next down this general route to determine which towns were interested, and he would pass through them. Which towns were not interested, he would bypass them. And everyone along the route would know that he was traveling south, so individuals and families could find the closest town where they were expecting him, and they could arrange to be there. In other words, Jesus determined his itinerary on the basis of how people would respond to his disciples. And there's a real seed of an idea there. Jesus determined his itinerary on the basis of how people responded to his disciples. They represented him. No knapsack. Greet no one on the road. There will be no time to dawdle. Jesus needs to know his itinerary as he's moving along. Once you scout out the area, come back and we'll plan where to go from there. No need to take luggage. They'll be returning on a regular basis with information. No time to stay at various houses. Whatever house you enter, say peace be to this house. You find a hospitable person. There were lots and lots of them in that culture. And you offer them a blessing. Now, peace be with you is a common, polite greeting. There's nobody going to respond negatively to those words. But in this case, it's more than just a polite greeting. It's a pronouncement of true divine blessing. Now, if it turns out that this is a family and this is a town that's interested in the announcement of Christ's journey that the disciples are giving, then Jesus would visit that town. And the peace that is pronounced by the disciples would actually rest upon them as the Son of God comes through. They'd be blessed more than they anticipated. But if the town has no interest, then Jesus would not visit that town. And the peace that they pronounced would return to them. The blessing offered would not actually come to pass. Do not go from house to house. Again, you're not supposed to be entertained as celebrities. Don't stay long. Just find out the demeanor of the town. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. What they're supposed to do when they get into the town is heal the sick first. Do that. The value of healing cannot be overstated. I mean, we read the text, and of course, we're impressed with the miraculous nature of that healing, and that was one of the reasons why Jesus did it and inspired it. But if you have ever been seriously ill or injured, or someone in your house was, you know you'd go anywhere, and you'd pay any price for help. Of course, Jesus and his disciples didn't even charge. So you heal anyone who's sick, and then you give them a message. You say the kingdom of God has come near to you, near to you, actually. The kingdom of God has come near to you. That was their whole message. That's what they were supposed to say. Fascinating. Not only near, the kingdom of God being near in terms of time, it's time for the Messiah to come. Jesus is the Messiah. But near to you, Jesus is coming down this way. And if you're interested, Jesus will visit you. He will bring with him the kingdom of God, breaking into this world, because he is reconnecting people with God. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So he's near to you. Some towns will not be interested. And it's important that in that case to warn them of the consequences of not even listening to Jesus Christ, especially when there is evidence of his goodness right in front of them from all the healings that had just been done. And then examples are drawn from the Old Testament of towns that received exhortations to repent, but did not. Sodom, Tyre, Sidon. And what Jesus says, if those cities had experienced the grace-filled ministry of healing and kindness that Jesus' disciples manifested, they would have repented long ago. Therefore, those who see the grace of God's kingdom in Jesus and reject it are even more responsible. Sodom and those other cities, they rejected God's word, and that's bad enough. That's enough for judgment, but they only receive words. Jesus came with God's word and God's power to make people whole. And you reject both of that together, and that's much worse. Finally, Jesus compares the work of his disciples to his work. He brings people the knowledge of God. He connects people with God. His disciples bring people the knowledge of him. They connect people who are interested with Jesus. That's what this mission is all about as he goes down to Jerusalem. Jesus' disciples were literally establishing his itinerary to Jerusalem. And when the people that they met responded with interest, Jesus himself would soon show up. And he would show up with the kingdom of God. Now, on the one hand, all this is just a strategy for a particular journey. But on the other hand, I think it gives us a powerful picture of outreach, along with some other helpful principles that remain always true. There are lots of pictures of outreach in the scriptures. There's another one in here about a field ripe for harvest. There's a whole bunch of them. But this whole experience gives us a picture and some principles. I'm going to mention two of them, and I'm sure you can find more if you study it for yourself. First thing, Jesus impresses upon his disciples that their mission is not about them. Their mission is not about them. Jesus went to great lengths to emphasize his people. His people were not to focus on the perks that they might get. Okay? They could not be in this for the money. They could not be in this to be the center of attention. This is very important. So go from house to house. Don't go from house to house. Stay one place. Otherwise, you're like a celebrity. You're going, everybody's kind of welcoming you. It's great, fine. Don't do that. Just stay one place, eat whatever they give you, and then move on. Don't take anything from the town. Eat what they give you, but don't receive any money. Don't take anything from the town when you go. You know, it turns out that from the very beginning of the church, there, and you can see it in the New Testament, there were those who wanted to financially profit from the gospel. Did Jesus financially profit from the gospel? He would not allow that with his people. And there were others early on who wanted to develop a name for themselves as preachers and Christian leaders. They represent Jesus, but they want a name for themselves. You look at Christian history, and throughout history, it's amazing. It's amazing at various times how rich some Christian leaders came after they took a vow of poverty. And how jealousy would poison the church time and again. And all these things are still true today. The temptations don't go away. And Jesus' admonitions are relevant today as ever. You know where the world's largest megachurch is? Do you happen to know? It's Korea. Korea. It's amazing what they're doing over there. It's the largest megachurch in the world in Korea. The founder of that church was convicted just a while back of embezzling $12 million. Think of all the people that were disappointed and how that affected the reputation of the church. We live in an age in which the church markets preachers, authors, musicians like products, because it has to do with money and it has to do with fame. And the pride which that engenders will lead to the same kind of sexual harassment by powerful men in the church that you find in the world at large. And I don't know if you're aware of what's going on, but we're seeing very powerful Christian men, Christian leaders being exposed left and right today. And when that happens, Jesus gets lost. He just gets lost. And the gospel becomes all about us. And that's not just true of celebrity Christians, is it? I mean, when we get into nasty arguments about the faith, at some point, Jesus gets lost there too. Because even though his name may be used, it's become all about us and our opinion and who's right. And we start arguing in that kind of a demeanor. When the truth is, of course, we don't save anybody, do we? We don't save anybody. Jesus does that. Therefore, we must never, never get in the way, but always turn the attention toward Christ. And that's what he wants his disciples to do. Don't take any money from them. You know, it's not about you. Don't become celebrities. Just tell them I'm coming. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. That's what they got to understand. And the second thing that seems important to me, and I think this is the biggest thing I want to take away from this, and I could say the same thing almost throughout the Gospels. You see it all the time, but I'll say it here. And that is what I see here is the necessary partnership of the gospel with works of kindness. Do you see that? It's a necessary partnership of the gospel with works of kindness. People, they need to hear the message of God's kingdom, the good news that God is reestablishing his rule with people formerly in rebellion, He's working now to reconcile people who are estranged from him, and they don't want to remain estranged from him. And that's the gospel. In a nutshell, that's it. Now, we live after the resurrection, so we know more about Jesus and the kingdom of God than the disciples did at this point, right? And we can say more about his death for sin and his resurrection to start a whole new humanity. That hadn't even happened yet. And his current rule from heaven as he calls people to himself, and his future return to set things right and banish all evil. All that and even much more fill out the good news of the kingdom. But we can still summarize the gospel in one sentence. Through Jesus Christ, God is reconciling to himself all who wish to be reconciled. That's it. It's that simple. Kingdom of God is near in Jesus. Now, we can explain a whole lot more if a person is interested. But you know something, until there is interest, more theology is not going to help. Because the gospel is for people who long to be reconciled to God. And they want to treat God as God again. That's what Jesus can do for them and bring them back in when they deserve judgment so that we can be reconciled. But let's assume that someone is interested in being reconciled to God. They know they're far from him. They want to be close to him. Why should they believe this audacious claim that God is accomplishing that through Jesus? Why Jesus? Why should anybody give his claim a hearing? Well, these days, we typically answer that question by giving five reasons why Jesus is the Messiah. And that's fine, that's okay. But that's not what Jesus typically did. And it's not what Jesus taught his disciples to do. Instead, Jesus taught that his gospel should be communicated in the context of healing, helping people, being kind, and demonstrating love. That's how you do it. Now, I take healing very broadly. Any kind of mending of soul or body, it could be standard medicine. Christian missions have been involved with that for a long time. Answered prayer can be very mighty. Effective counseling, life coaching, peacemaking, financial, administrative wisdom, charitable giving, artistic ministry to the soul. There are so many ways. Jesus said, I want you to go into the town and I want you to heal the sick. Do it. Not only do they not have to pay for it, they don't even have to believe in me. First thing you do, just go in and heal people. Just do wonderful things that demonstrate the kindness of God. You know, outreach best happens at the intersection of truth and love. That's where it happens. Jesus did not design the gospel to be shared in word only or illustrated in kindness only. Now, of course, think about it. Outreach can be done all up and down either one of those streets. We know that. But when Jesus himself did outreach, whether directly or through those whom he sent, he always worked at the intersection. Just look through the Gospels. He always worked at the intersection. At the intersection, the message of God, that God is reconciling people to himself through Jesus, and he's available. He's available. He is available if you want to learn more. That's illustrated by what reconciliation looks like and what it feels like. It's not fear. It's not guilt. It's not a load of rules. But lots of free grace and lots of love without cost so people can get a taste of what it means to be whole again. They know what it's like not to be whole. They already know that. What's it like to be whole? And this is why I believe the church body can be so powerful an instrument of outreach. Because here, the message of Jesus can be heard in many different ways in the life of our church, alongside many opportunities to be loved at the same time, to see and to sense what reconciliation with the living God can mean. A body of believers can do those things together better than any single individual. Individually, we do what we can, of course. But it's better when the Word of God is made clear in a setting where Jesus' healing is being experienced in lots of ways, where people are escaping addiction, where people are finding forgiveness for horrible mistakes and failures, where people are finding help just to survive a life that is complex and demanding and without hope, where people are finding ways to bless a society in chaos and not just throw stones at it, where people are learning how to live with grief and illness and death, where people are simply listened to, where space is made for them and they're treated kindly. All that while hearing the gospel of God's kingdom that can be found in Jesus. Are you interested? Are you interested? Well, like I said earlier, there are many principles of outreach, and there's a whole lot of different pictures of outreach in the Bible. And I know that ultimately God initiates and God controls everybody that he's going to reach. But you know, he delights to factor us into his plans. So although it sounds a bit fanciful, what this text makes me think is this, that in God's providence, outreach establishes Christ's itinerary. Our outreach establishes Christ's itinerary. He uses us to reach people. Jesus is traveling. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's traveling through centuries. He's traveling across ethnic and national borders. He isn't going everywhere, and he won't reach everyone. For many people, their best hope in facing God's judgment is that God will be fair. But the work of reconciliation gives something else to hope in. And that is God's grace. As Jesus travels, he sends his disciples out ahead of him. Go everywhere. Heal. Be kind to everyone you can. And then tell them that the kingdom of God is near. In terms of time, the kingdom of God is upon us. But in terms of location, the kingdom of God is near to them. Near to them. Because Christian, wherever you go, whoever is near to you is near to the kingdom of God. Because you can tell them that God's kingdom is found in Jesus, and you can show them what it's like to be loved, forgiven, lifted up, made whole by the Lord Jesus. Those who aren't interested, you respect their decision. The kingdom of God has come near in the words of Christ, and they weren't interested. The kingdom of God has come near in the love of Christ, and they weren't interested. But those who do respond, respond to your love, respond to your words, they will soon be visited by Jesus himself. And they will find out that Jesus is the kingdom, as in him, they become part of it. Which leaves me wondering, as I leave this text, how can I help Christ plan who he's going to visit next? Because he's going to use me and you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how well I remember how you found me. I heard something about your son. I didn't absorb it all, but I heard that we could be reconciled, you and I, through him. I was intrigued. But you know that it was a group of believers that got me really interested by treating me so very kindly. I didn't realize it then, but they were scouting ahead for you. And it wasn't long before you visited me and you called me. Lord God, we who know you, we still need to hear your words. We still need to taste and feel that reconciliation accomplished forever on a Roman cross. So as we come to your table, we're going to lift up your cross high. And Father, as we come, we're going to come with others on our mind, others whom we believe still need you, still need reconciliation. We can't give them that. But as long as we are in their lives, you are near to them. The kingdom of God is near to them. So close. Lord God, help us to love them. Respect them, respect their decisions, but love them, and love them this week better than ever before, and we'll mention you to them. Lord, listen to their response. And where there is interest, please schedule a visit from your son. We ask in his name. Amen.